Hello, and thank you for taking the time to listen to this message on making the most important decision of your life. You know, if the question was asked to several individuals to state what would be the most important decision of your life, the answers would be a bit diverse. The answers might range from deciding who you will marry, where to attend college, what career path to take, when and where to buy a house, and so on. And such decisions are considered important because they have long-term effects in a person's life. But in addition to that, another thing that such decisions have in common is that none of these decisions will go beyond this life. They end when we pass away. But is there a decision that will not only affect this life, but also the life to come? Such a decision would truly be the most important decision of our lives. And this brings us to another question in regards to life. What is it? Maybe ask yourself, what is life? There's no doubt that all of us have or will ask this question at some point in our lives. If you never ask yourself this question, you now have an opportunity to consider it. Is it simply the beating of our hearts and our bodies, or a vapor which comes for a short time and then suddenly disappears? What exactly is the purpose of life? I have no doubt that we have all considered this question. Is it simply to be born and afterwards just to spend a few years of happiness or unhappiness on this earth and then just simply pass away? Well, you know that the Epistle of James in the 14th verse of the 4th chapter tells us that our life is but a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanishes away. When you think about it, this is in fact true. Although life may seem long in comparison to eternity, our lifespan is but a split second. Just think about our actual briefness of our lives. We begin with infancy and grow into adulthood, and soon must accept our inevitable mortality. Looking back at the stages of our lives seems to always leave us thinking just how fast the years have passed. Seems like only yesterday I was doing this or I was doing that. We are reminded every day of our mortality when we see loved ones pass away, as well as co-workers, the rich, the famous, the powerful, as well as the not-so-rich and not-so-famous or not-so-powerful. Absolutely no one is immune to death. Every day we hear about somebody passing away, whether it's on the television, whether it's on the radio, in the newspaper, or some other source such as the internet. The causes may range from accidents as a result of crimes, diseases, suicides, or just simply natural causes. You know, if you think about it, our circumstances in life are always changing, and we're also always changing. But is there really something constant that we can cling to? Is there something solid that we can depend on? Something real which doesn't disintegrate eventually? Something pure that doesn't get tainted? Is there really a hope which doesn't end in disappointment? Is there really a life that is true, full, and completely satisfying, that transcends even our mortality? Well, yes, there is. The Bible talks about such a life being possible. It is to be found in Jesus Christ. And my question to you is, do you know Him? Many have heard of Him, but the question is, do you really understand who He is and what He has accomplished on your behalf? Even if you don't know Him, He certainly does know you, and He loves you, and it is He and Him alone who can satisfy you fully and give you the kind of life your heart is longing for. Before coming to any conclusions, let's do what many people might not take the time to do, and that is to look at some of what He said, as found in the Bible. Listen to His words from the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 6, where He states, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." These are actually pretty bold words to say. You mean there is no other way to come to the Father? With these words, Jesus excluded everyone except Himself as the means of coming unto the Father. No one in the history of mankind has ever made such an unbending statement. According to the Lord's words, we do not come to the Father by the Virgin Mary. We do not come to the Father by Buddha. We do not come to the Father by Muhammad or any other types of good works. Only by Him and Him alone. In light of such a statement, we should further examine the reason for this. The Bible states that outside of Him, you are on the wrong road, condemned to death and eternal punishment. Let's look at some other verses that are found in the Bible. Again, in the Gospel of John, in the third chapter, we have some verses which declare how we will avoid the condemnation that keeps us from being joined with God the Father forever. This is found in John chapter 3, verses 15 through 8, where we read that Jesus states that whosoever believeth in him, referring to Jesus, should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus again, that whosoever believeth in him, Jesus, should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Why? Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Therefore, reading these verses, we see that Jesus offers true life without exception to everyone who will accept it. He offers it to you, and he offers it to me, to all of us. If you accept it, you will find the real purpose of life with an eternal destiny. If this sounds like good news, it's because it is. As a result, you will no longer be living in vain, but instead, life will have an infinite value for you because God has a plan for your life, a plan of peace and security, and it is worth everything to discover that plan. It means you don't have to be confused about life anymore and wonder about this and wonder about that. Yet, there are many people who refuse to discover this plan because they have not understood that their apparent losses do not compare with the present and future gains that are only found in Jesus Christ. Let's continue. In the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, we read that heaven can be entered only through the narrow gate. And in light of the sermon that the Lord was giving at this time, we see that he was comparing the wide gate to the outward righteousness of the Pharisees. You see, the Pharisees sought a path of righteousness through their self-righteous external system of good works. A lot of people today also do the very same thing. If those that were listening to Jesus' words followed the Pharisees' teaching, their path would lead to destruction. The narrow gate and road discussed here was a reference to Jesus' teaching, which emphasizes not external requirements, but an internal transformation. And even the Lord in Matthew 7:14 acknowledged that few would find the true way, the way that leads to eternal life, which is a reference to heaven as opposed to hell. The Pharisees and the scribes have fooled themselves into believing that they were righteous and others were sinful, which could be the same case for some of us today that use such words as, I'm not as bad as them. Yet the fact is, as Romans 3:23 tells us, that all have sinned and come short of God's glory. We have all come short of God's glory because his glory is perfect, and none of us can claim perfection. No sound-minded person would claim to be perfect, that is, apart from the humanity of the Lord. Well, you may ask, if perfection is required, then who can be saved? This is a legitimate question. This is the very question that the Lord's disciples asked him in Matthew 19:25, and I give you the same answer that he gave them in the next verse. With men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. This is why God sent his Son into the world, not to condemn it, but to save it. Jesus Christ alone is the only person who can claim to be perfect. Hebrews 4:15, speaking of Jesus as a high priest, states that he was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. This is why in Romans 3:24 and 25, Paul continues by stating that we are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God had set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. Let's examine this statement. It was the sacrificial death of the Lord Jesus Christ that paid the price for all sins and secures the release of the condemnation that the Apostle John wrote about in John chapter 3, verse 18. As a matter of fact, the word propitiation in Romans 3:25 literally means of forgiveness. Once again, letting us know that Jesus Christ's sacrificial death is the means of us being forgiven before a holy and perfect God. We are made righteous enough to be joined with God when we confidently accept this great message of salvation. This is the faith of which the Bible is speaking about, which is seen throughout all Scripture. Since it is Christ and not we who accomplish this great work, there is absolutely no room for boasting on our part. And this is the reason that Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9 states, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." There's absolutely no room for boasting on our part, because boasting would be a sin in itself, and further show us our imperfection of self-righteousness, the very imperfection reflected by the Pharisees. My friend, let me ask you something. Do you attach any importance to your soul? You should. What value do you give to this part of yourself, which will live beyond the grave? You have to keep in mind that our stay on this earth is very short compared to the endless eternal state that will follow. Do you know that after death, your soul will continue to live forever, either in heaven or in the lake of fire? What is your choice? Do you choose to go through the narrow door known as Jesus Christ and find real life, new eternal life that can begin today? Jesus has accomplished everything for us, and you simply need to believe that what he has done, and that he has done it for you personally. You have to believe that by dying on the cross, he took the load of your sins, and that by shedding his blood, he carried the punishment which those sins deserved. Even if you have been the only person needing saving, he would have still died in your place just for you. Now that's love. Yes, Jesus has accomplished everything, and there's nothing left for you to do but to accept this gift. Therefore, you can come to God by passing through Jesus Christ, who is the only way, once again. If you humbly recognize that you are a poor, helpless sinner who has nothing to offer, and ask him to forgive you on behalf of our Lord's substitutionary death on the cross, he will do it, and he will do it with open arms. He will give you his Holy Spirit to purify you and to live in you. Then you will find that you are on the narrow road of true life. This is real Christianity. Day by day, as you follow Jesus through the learning of his words as found in the Bible, your heart will be at rest, and he will give you the strength to face the rigors of life. Death itself will not hold any fear for you, because for you, it will simply mean the gateway to heaven. As a believer in Jesus Christ, of the saving work that he has accomplished, you can be assured that death will simply mean that you will be, as 2 Corinthians 5:8 tells us, absent from the body and present with the Lord. If this is not great news, then I do not know what is. You know, have you ever thought about the fact that the sky seems to go on forever? We look upward, and even with the aid of the most powerful telescope, not see the end of the universe. I know as a child, I used to look up at the universe and ask, "What is up there? I want to know." There is a mystery about the universe that has puzzled mankind since the beginning of time. Mankind has always asked the question of where the universe came from and where it ends. So likewise, there is a mystery about man as well. You look within yourself and ask such questions as, "Where am I? Where did I come from? Where am I going? Why am I here? What is it in me that thinks and feels and dreams? Why do I feel joy when I see the beauty of creation or hear the heartbeat of life? Why do I feel sad because it's going to fade and die? What is it in me that wants to love and to reach out to communicate that tells me that there's a difference between right and there's a difference between wrong? Why do I search for meaning in life?" And the ever-present question of most people, "Why do I fear death?" Well, you and I are part of this physical universe, and yet we hunger for something more. You may have laid in bed awake in the middle of the night, looking up at the ceiling and pondered this. There is a longing in us for something real and sure and eternal, a longing for God himself. With our five senses, we can explore this natural universe, and yet we come to the end of what our senses can discover when we come to the end of the physical creation. If we want to make contact with spirituality, then we must make an experiment in another realm, an experiment of faith. Now, in the area of science, man takes the initiative, but in spiritual matters, it is God who takes the first step. In fact, He is already reaching out to you right now through the words that you are listening to this very second. And you can come to know Him by making some profound yet simple steps. Step one is to realize that God loves you and He has a plan for you, no matter who you are. In Genesis 1:26, the Creator says, "Let us make man in our image." And that means that God has made you to find fulfillment in a personal relationship with Him. He is a God of love, and yet His love isn't soft or sentimental. It's strong and holy and just. God is absolutely perfect purity. He is brighter than 1,000 suns, and there is absolutely no darkness in Him. This perfect and holy God has made man to live in peace, with love, and with a real sense of purpose. Well, you may ask, if that's the case, then why the agony, the violence, and the despair in the world? And why this emptiness and searching that is within me? Well, this brings us to step two. Step two tells us that man has sinned, and because of his sin, he is separated from God. Spiritual rebellion is the most basic cause of a human problem. The Bible states in Isaiah 53:6 that all like sheep have gone astray. We have all turned everyone to his own way. Sin is more than just a bad habit. Sin is false pride. It's egotism. It means that we deny the true God or we ignore Him and try to play God ourselves, as did the religious leaders of Jesus' day. They tried to achieve entrance into heaven by their own means rather than by God's required means. And people in our present age also try and do the very same thing, since human nature has not changed with time. We are still sinful, helpless human beings who think we can make it on our own means. You know, to strive for heaven by another way other than the saving work of Jesus Christ is the epitome of the same proudful, self-righteous arrogance of the religious leaders in the Lord's day. You do not want to get into this blinding, arrogant mindset. Turning to Scripture once again, the Bible tells us in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, you may be alive mentally, socially, and physically, and yet still be dead spiritually. You're like a flower that has been cut off from its roots. You're not really living, but instead, you're just existing. You are just running the rat race, if you will. You see, your contact with your Maker has been broken by sin, and that's why you're born restless, lonely, guilty, afraid, and without hope. The end result is an eternal banishment from a just and holy God. The third step is to realize that God loves us in spite of our rebellion, and in Jesus Christ, He has made a provision for our sin. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. 2,000 years ago, He gave us a personal demonstration of what He is like. He did this in the life of a man by the name of Jesus Christ, who was God in human form. Jesus tells us in John 14:9 that he that has seen me has seen the Father. Jesus came into the world to bring us back to God, even at the cost of His own life. That's how much He loves us. He states in Matthew 20:28 that He came to give His life as a ransom for many. He committed no sin, yet He carried our sins in His own person to the cross. And because of this, Jesus Christ is the bridge by which we can come back into a personal contact with God. This is the reason He said, "I am the way. No man comes to the Father but by Me." There is no way but through Him. You see, to restore that broken contact, to come to know true liberty and have that personal relationship with God, we have to receive Him personally. Just as it is not enough for me to know and to believe that a bridge exists, I also have to commit myself to stand and to walk on that bridge in order to exercise faith in it. So likewise, it's not enough for you to know what Christ offers. You must do something about it. And you can do that right now. God's offer of forgiveness and new life still stands. But tomorrow, that opportunity may be gone, since for you, tomorrow may be too late. This is the very reason that the Bible continually challenges us and warns us in 2 Corinthians 6:2 that now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. There might not be another tomorrow to do this. None of us know if we will ever be alive to see the rising of the sun tomorrow. Therefore, by accepting the living Christ into your life right now, you can take that final step. You acknowledge that you are a helpless sinner in need of salvation that only Jesus Christ offers. Upon exercising faith or confidence in this message of salvation, you are credited God's forgiveness, God's eternal life, as well as God's perfect righteousness and a new destiny to heaven. The Gospel of John tells us in the third chapter that one day Jesus was talking to the people about the kingdom of God, and there was a man by the name of Nicodemus who heard him. He was a great man in that he was a Pharisee and one of the religious leaders of the Jews. He thought that he was already in the kingdom of God, yet he wanted to learn more about it. So after it was dark, he went to see Jesus secretly and tells him in John 3:2, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God." But Jesus knew that Nicodemus had never entered God's kingdom, and he simply answered him in the next verse by saying, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Jesus was telling Nicodemus that unless a man is born a second time spiritually, not physically, he cannot and will not see the kingdom of God. Unless he is born from the Spirit of God from heaven, he cannot enter God's family. Of course, Nicodemus was puzzled and asked in John 3:4, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered him by telling him not to be surprised, since whatever is born from the body is only body, but whatever is born by the Spirit is spirit. Therefore, the Lord tells Nicodemus in John 3:7, "Ye must be born again." He was talking about a spiritual birth. Today, many people are like Nicodemus. They do good deeds, they carefully follow religious customs, even Christian customs. They forget that God's kingdom is spiritual, and the door to His kingdom is spiritual truth. There is only one way to enter the family of mankind, which is by being born of earthly parents. Likewise, there is only one way to enter the family of God, which is by being born again spiritually. If we do not enter God's family, we abide in spiritual darkness, and when we die, we go to the place where sin is punished. This is the place Jesus Christ came to save us from, the lake of fire. No one can enter God's presence in his once born condition, because God's word says no man can see God and live. It requires another kind of life, God's life, which is eternal life. Otherwise, a once born person, if by some chance could get into heaven, would be like the proverbial fish out of water. He would not have the kind of life needed to live in God's presence. You need God's eternal life for His eternal home, and you become a citizen of heaven when you receive Him, His Son, Jesus Christ, as Savior. Again, John chapter 1, verse 12 and 13 tells us that as many as receive Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. This brings us into God's family and to the possession of eternal life. Without this new birth, your soul will not have the eternal life and the perfect righteousness that God requires. Please, do not refuse the Savior who invites you today. Will you receive Him? Why wouldn't you accept such a marvelous gift? As I have mentioned, there might not be another tomorrow. As a result, you can have the assurance that you are once again joined to your Creator with the right to even call Him Father. Paul rejoiced in his unchangeable union with the Lord when he states in Romans 8:38 and 39, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature which shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." You too can have the same assurance when you embrace God's incredible message of salvation in Jesus Christ. Please do not be like the rich man that the Lord talked about in Luke chapter 16, verse 19 through 31. You can read the story on your own, but I'll just simply tell you that for one reason or another, The rich man refused to accept the Lord as his Savior when he was alive, and now he's in everlasting torment. He has been in everlasting torment for the last 2,000 years, and he is in torment this very second and forevermore. His riches are not doing him any good right now. His family cannot do anything for him right now. Don't make the same tragic mistake that he made. Let me close with a word of prayer for eternal life. Heavenly Father, I pray for those who are listening to these words right now and that who have never accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Now is an opportunity to do so. You have told us that Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world according to 1 John 2:2. These sins would include not only our past, present, but also our future sins that we will ever commit. You placed all our sins on Jesus Christ and judged them while he was on the cross. As a result of the Lord's finished work, we do not have to endure the judgment for our own personal sins, but can be made the righteousness of him, of God in him, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. To benefit from the Lord's sacrificial death on the cross, your word requires us to exercise faith. This means that we must use our free will to accept this message of salvation. To those who are listening, the Bible assures you that when you exercise faith in Jesus Christ and what he has accomplished on the cross on your behalf from the love that he had for you personally, you are guaranteed eternal life. John 3:16 states, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Therefore, wherever you may find yourself right now, whether on the job, in your car, in your home, or anywhere else for that matter, you are free to exercise faith in this message for eternal life. The Bible is clear on what the basis for our salvation is: Jesus Christ and him alone. He has all the merit and we simply benefit from his meritorious work. John 3:36 states, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not on the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth in him." According to John 3:36, our attitude towards Jesus Christ determines where we will spend our eternal future. Simply put, belief on the Lord's sacrificial death results in you having eternal life with God forever. But rejecting him means eternal condemnation in the lake of fire. You can determine your destiny this very moment from your own free will. You can exercise faith in Jesus Christ by telling God the Father that you understand that Jesus Christ is the basis for eternal life and that you accept this gift of salvation. Ephesians 2:8 and 9 tells us once again, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Father, I ask that all who are listening will not neglect to make this most important decision of their lives, since they might not ever get another opportunity to do so again. The decision to exercise faith in Jesus Christ is effective while we are yet breathing. Upon physical death, this opportunity will no longer be valid. I pray that all that are now listening will not wait any longer, but decide today to receive the free gift of eternal life in Christ Jesus. For it is in his name that I ask all these things. Amen.